Good morning. What a great Sabbath today is. I'm very pleased to be here. It wasn't not even 6 months ago that I was on Everest. And what I want to talk to you about today is some of the things that I learned on Everest. And that the time when I was on Everest was happened to be at the exact moment that the worst disaster in mountaineering history struck. Just happened to be on Everest. And fortunately, I'm back. I'm glad to be back. My family and friends are very happy I'm back, and it's just a joy to be back here and to be with you all today. And God had some other plans. Rather than us climbing to the top, he had some other plans in mind. And I'm trying to fulfill those plans in his honor. And you know, I didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to Everest. Some kids seem to have just this knowledge of, I'm going to be a policeman, or I'm going to be a fireman, or I'm going to be a doctor, or I'm going to be an astronaut. Yeah, I didn't wake up just thinking I'm going to climb Everest one day. It just doesn't happen that way. I grew up in Wisconsin, so there's no mountains even close by. And it wasn't until my mid-30s that I saw my first mountain here in California. Just happened to be on Mount Shasta. So Everest was the furthest thing from my mind until just a few years ago. But I know that, and maybe this is true for some of you too, that there's something that God does early on in our life. He just places this desire in our heart. And he had placed a desire for the outdoors and for high places, apparently, in my heart. Because when I saw Mount Shasta and Mount Hood and Mount Rainier for the first time, it was just like, I was in awe. Had no thought of climbing them, but it was there. And so it took a friend of mine, Steve, when I turned 40, to open up that door. But God had already placed that desire in there a long time ago. I didn't even know that. And then having that door open just unleashed whatever, and I just kept following God's leading. And it's been an interesting journey. So today is not a story about me climbing Everest. It's a story of the journey that we're all on, this journey that God places in our heart, this pathway that we are destined to follow. Mine just happened to lead to Everest. God is amazing, and he does amazing things, and as you'll see, there's some amazing miracles that happen along the way for me. And we all just need to be paying attention to those miracles from time to time because they're there. Unbeknownst to us, things happen, and they happen in a spectacular way. And the word Everest, in many cases, is a metaphor for many people, but it brings up a lot of things for us, and it may bring something up for you right now. And when I was in a second grade class before I left, this was back in March, I was talking to the second grade class, and I put this word up, and I asked them, what does Everest mean to you? And of course, they're big and cold. So those would not be the words I would use. But one of the words, of course, is challenging. Another word might be daunting, but certainly challenging. And that metaphor, then, of what is your Everest doesn't necessarily mean the mountain, but it means something challenging in your life, something that God has already placed there in your life that you kind of know you need to do this. It's something that's spurring you on to do something great in your life. It may not be climbing a mountain, maybe a marathon or a century bike ride or just getting through college, or whatever that Everest is that you have. And so this is a story I want to share with you today, is this journey. And this was my first Everest. back in 1994, when I was just about 49, I think it was, back in that day. And I got to the top of Mount Shasta for the first time, and it was, wow. It took me 4 failed attempts and 9 years to make it happen, but it finally happened. It was a very thrilling moment. And I didn't know that back in that day that this was all about God and not about me. And yet it's turned out to be that. It's all about Him, as we were hearing today. It's not about us. Then I went on to Mount Rainier, barely got back down, and I knew I needed to get in shape. And it was just like, if I'm going to do this, I better be in some kind of shape to get to the top of these mountains. And God showed me how to get that done. I went off to Kilimanjaro in 1999 in Africa with the guide that took me to the top of Rainier. I went to base camp of Everest in 2001 for the first time with Jason, my guide, again. And then on to Elbrus with Jason in 2003. And these mountains just kept showing up because, of course, I didn't know this, but, you know, Jason, well, I didn't know that God was in charge of this, but Jason kept sending me emails. Let's go to Kilimanjaro. Let's go to base camp. Let's go to Elbrus. Then on to Orizaba in Mexico in 2004. Then I said, I'm going to go see if I can do this by myself. So I went down to Ecuador and with a couple of buddies, and we did Cotopaxi. It just kept going. Then Denali started showing up. Now, I wasn't picking Denali. Denali was picking me. And I don't know how that happened, but I have never picked a mountain. It just kind of, okay, I got to go do this one. It's this little voice that we listen to. That's what it's all about. And I read all the horror stories about Denali. And how many people have died, and all the, you can't get back down from Denali Pass, and storms come in, and people fall into crevasses. And so my monkey mind was going crazy thinking about all this. And when I actually got to Denali, monkey mind didn't shut off. It was still, you're going to fall in a crevasse today. My heart was, all night long, am I going to fall in a crevasse tomorrow? Is this the day? Well, God's good. And what He had for me was this word, just trust me. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's David talking. But God was telling me to trust Him. And I got to the top of Denali. And there weren't any big storms. There were plenty of crevasses, but I managed to get over all of those. And then Aconcagua in Argentina. And this is a very long, difficult climb. And we heard this word today, and it's one that we read before from Romans, just persevere. And I just had to persevere. That's what it was all about. It was no small matter to get up there because you have less than one half atmosphere near the top of Aconcagua. So it's not much oxygen left anymore up there. Then I got back home and in Granite Peak in Montana, Gannett Peak in Wyoming. And then it was like Everest started appearing. And could I do Everest? And I didn't know whether or not this is what God wanted for me, because I don't want to go to Everest. This is a place people die and they're still up there and you can't get back, and all these horror stories about Everest as well. Okay, well, I'm just going to get ready. It was not something that I had planned, but TJ, my trainer in this picture, we just started talking about it. And then my friends at church, in our small group at church, they said, we'll raise the money for you. We'll do bake sales and garage sales, and we'll make the money. And little did they know that it cost a whole lot of money to go there. So it really wasn't happening that way. And the next year, how are we going to get this money? I still didn't know. And so in 2012, I went to Antarctica to climb Mount Vinson. And I didn't make it. And I came back down, and I was, in some way, I was kind of relieved, because now Everest was not going to happen. And I didn't know quite where this money was going to come from. And so I was disappointed I didn't get top of Vinson. But then I got into this tent at Glacier, Union Glacier, where this company runs expeditions to the South Pole. They run penguins and the last degree to the South Pole, first ascents. A lot of people are here. And as you can see in this picture, I was in the back of the room, back of that tent, and there was a table in the front of the room at this tent here with this chair at the first table. The table was full of people. I didn't know any of them, but they were having a great time. And the guy on my left there in the picture, Andy, was sitting at the corner of that table. And I'm not one to just sit down at a table full of strangers, you know, and just say, hello, I'm Jim, how are you? Doesn't happen that way. But there was this chair sitting there, and this small voice was speaking to me, you need to sit in that chair. This is the amazing thing that God does. Because in the next moment, Andy and I were talking, and I said, well, you guys just, what happened, where you guys come from? Oh, we just got back from the South Pole. How about you? Oh, I just got off of Vinson. I didn't make it, but I've done other mountains, and I explained to him some of the mountains I did, and I've been to base camp of Everest, but I could never afford to go to the top. The next moment, he leans forward and says, I'll fund you. And he leans forward even further and says, and I mean it. But I thought he was drunk, you know. I didn't know. So inside of 10 minutes, I was funded to go to Everest. I didn't believe it right away because my jaw just dropped down. I said, what? And we've talked about this later, and he could see the expression on my face. But we ended in a handshake. We've never had a contract. I got back and I sent in a prospectus. You know, I listed all my climbs I've done and all the what it's going to take to climb Everest, and I put a budget in there of $146,000. He calls back and says, that's not enough. Have you ever had a boss that says that's not enough in your budget? No. So I submitted another budget. And I added in all my training for the whole year. I added in maintenance and chiropractic, massage therapy, and so on, and another trip back to Vinson. He says, okay. So I was funded for $210,000 to go to Mount Everest. This is nothing I did. This is a God thing. That chair was there empty by that table. And I just happened to sit down in that chair next to Andy, who's a billionaire from New York. And that was a miracle. So that's me on top of Vinson. But now Everest was my Everest. And I got to go to Everest now. And so I got myself ready for Everest. You know, TJ and I worked out 3 days a week, one and four towards the end, and I got myself ready to go. Everest is in Nepal, between China and Tibet, or China and Nepal. And this is where the journey started. We got to Kathmandu, and then flew from Kathmandu to Lukla, which is the start of this long trek to Everest Base Camp. And it's a 40-mile trek one way to get to Everest Base Camp. And then it's 11,000 feet more to get from 18,000 feet at base camp to the top of the mountain. Now, so the gal that was talking about this quilting thing, patience. And then perseverance, she also said. But this patience thing was the word I got from God again about, because this is takes a long time, and acclimation takes a long time, and now that I'm 69 and I started at 65, so I started to notice things are getting a little bit slower in my life. Those of you that are our age know what I'm talking about. So this patience thing was big because I was not performing the way I thought I should perform. And so things just were taking a little bit longer than I wanted, and so the frustration piece was setting in. But God's, in his wisdom, said, just have patience. And so I was mustering up as much patience as I could. I'm still not there, however. But we go through a lot of little villages on the way, over many bridges on the way there, and you do not want to be on a bridge when these guys are coming, believe me. No. When we got to Namshi Bazaar at 12,000 feet, I was still feeling really good. You know, things were going along fine at that point. A little bit higher up, they weren't. And in a village like this, Farishe, is just a gorgeous setting in amongst all these very high, high peaks. Just a beautiful place. You know, if God was to reside any place, it would be on Denali or on Everest. I mean, these are spectacular places, the throne room of God. Then we saw Amit Dablam on the way, and then, of course, we saw our first view of Everest, and it was in the clouds, but we had an inkling of what it looks like from afar. And they claim this is paradise. Well, let me assure you, this is not paradise. Welcome to paradise, but no, it's a tea house, and there's plenty of things happening there, and a very typical tea house with these tables, and these are all my teammates that are going to Everest with me. And the Sherpa. There's a special thing about the Sherpa that they seem to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're just a remarkable people. And these guys were all taking care of us. The guy there with the red scarf is for a Sherpa. He was my personal Sherpa on this trip. And the guy in a blue jacket, Tashi, you'll see him later, was taking us up Lobashe Peak. But, I mean, these are incredible individuals. They're special people climbing. They climb like mountain goats. But they have a heart that's huge. And they're there to serve. And they're not about taking anything. They're just there they're happy to be working. And because of them, a lot of folks that go there as clients are successful in getting to the top of Everest. So God's working here. There's stuff going on here that's special beyond measure. Kids, a lot of kids along the way, very, you know, very cute, you know, and very special people. And the yaks were everywhere, always hauling things. Had to be careful where we stepped all the time. I assure you of that. And then the porters. These were not necessarily Sherpa people. The porters were usually from lower down in the valley, but they came up to work. And they carried huge loads, sometimes twice their weight. It's just amazing what they can do. And then Lobashe Peak East is one we summited on the way to Everest so that we could acclimate even higher up, because base camp's at 18, so we got to 20,075 feet on Lobashe, and that's Tashi there in that picture with me on the top. Very special Sherpa, great climbing guy. He had spent many years on Everest, and his wife finally said, that's enough, you're not going up Everest anymore, it's too dangerous. Yeah, she was right. Almost to base camp, and this is Gorup Shep, the last village on the way to the base camp. And Kalapatar, the brown-looking bare mountain is Kalapatar. You can get a very good view of Everest from the top of that. It's 18,600 feet. Now we're at base camp, just below us there. It's just under 18,000 feet, and it's 39 companies were there this year. 39 different companies. We were just one company. We had 35 people in our company. But there were some companies that only had a half a dozen people, but other companies had upwards of 25, 30 people. We were one of the bigger ones, all hoping to get their clients to the top of Everest. And so there were like 300 clients and a couple hundred Sherpas, about 500 people in base camp, which was stretched out for an hour. It took me an hour and a half to walk from one end of the base camp to the other end, base camp. Big place. And it's all on ice, covered with rock, because the mountains around us are shedding all the time. And it's, oh, there's another avalanche. Come down. So really, when this avalanche happened, we didn't, oh, there's another avalanche. And so another view of base camp from Pomori, we got up to the top of high camp at Pomori and looked down on base camp. And you can see in the top of the picture, there's the ice fall. That's the place where this avalanche happened. This is our camp, our mess tents, inside the tent. And this is where we were bonding at night. And during the, you know, each meal, we would get around and tell stories and talk about what's going on and how we're doing. And some people weren't feeling really good. And, oh, I'm better today than I was yesterday, and so on. And this is the time for us to get together and be together. And then we were ready for a sortie through the ice fall. So we went halfway the day on Thursday. I got into about halfway. We all of us just went about halfway, just kind of get a feel for it. And then Thursday was our last normal day on Mount Everest, because the next day, April 18th, was the big avalanche. The avalanche hit at 6:30 in the morning, where most of us were still in our tents. This is what it could have looked like. This is a picture from a previous avalanche, not this year, several years ago. And when I found out what happened, it was like the whole desire to move up the mountain was snuffed out in an instant. We didn't know exactly what happened, but the word got around the world instantaneously, just about. We had very intermittent service at base camp for the internet, but it got out. And within half an hour, we heard stories from all over the world of things happening and how, and they weren't getting it quite right because they didn't know exactly what happened, and they were trying to put a story out, but they didn't have all the facts. But it was just a very, very powerful event. It came down around the football field. Is that what it says? Yeah. Between the popcorn and the football field. And that's right where I was the day before. And we're supposed to go up through the whole thing to Camp 1 the next day. Of course, that never happened. The chunk fell off this western shoulder. And we looked at that before it happened, and we said, this is the western shoulder, full of ice. A lot of rock exposed. But the chunk up in the upper left-hand corner, see where it broke off? There's a piece that looks like it's broken off. That's a chunk that came down and killed the 16 Sherpa. Size of an office building. This is the recovery operation. We're hoping for a rescue operation, but it never happened. Nobody survived. There was 25 people in this. I shouldn't say that, because there was... nine that did. There was 25 Sherpa in this line of guys that were moving up the mountain, and they came right down the middle because the people on either end survived. There was nine that survived with some pretty serious injuries, but the rescue or the recovery operation was for the 16 that were killed. And we heard starts of 7 people died, 11 people died, 13 people died, and then finally we heard the final number was 16. These are the 16 Sherpa that were killed. The three at the bottom are the ones that were never recovered, never will be recovered. They're buried too deep in the ice. And then they're flying them off the mountain. And down at base camp, we're watching this happen. We could see this from base camp, very within a mile of the avalanche. And we saw all the bodies come off. I could only watch 5, but that was enough 5 was actually too many. Of course, the grieving was started. Cremations occurred. And a few days later, this puja. All this time after the avalanche, the companies are saying, we're going, we're going to go, we get ready to go, let's do this, trying to rah, rah, rah. And I'm just, what do you mean you're going? What about the Sherpa? You know, the love was starting to pour out for the Sherpa. And the guy that's standing in the, can you see that guy in the middle talking? He's got a red jacket on. He's leading a small faction of the Sherpa that said, you're not going up, we're going to close this mountain. And they were very serious. They said, any company Sherpa that goes up, we're going to break their legs. So they were very, very serious. It was like a 40-some-day waiting period and grieving period for the people that were still in the ice. And they didn't want us to go through that area. And so I respect them. I was there to honor the Sherpa and respect their wishes by not going up. And I had 99% sure I was not going to go. Well, a day later, the mountain was closed. And that was it. We're all going home. And we're saying, what now? So we all left. And a lot of speculation occurred all throughout, but the message I got was I need to honor the Sherpa and I need to love my family and friends. I need to get back home. Whether or not the operations will be very similar to what in the past, I can't tell you. But I will say this, that the company's already advertising for next year to go back and to go up to the top of Everest from the south side. North side has always been open periodically when the Chinese let the people come in, but the south side now is in question. I think there's going to be enough returning clients that are going to support the Khumbu economy. And I'm thrilled that the Sherpa will still be able to work. That's what they want to do. That's their purpose in life. Yeah, they look at to Buddha, but yes, God's in charge here. And I think it's going to be business as usual on the south side. They'll just find another way to avoid as many dangers as they can as they go through the icefall. The plan, yeah, God's plan is remarkable. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Remember, he's placed this special thing in your heart for you, whatever that is. And we just have to honor that and respect that and fulfill that promise for us by doing what we need to do. Yeah, I didn't go away from Everest thinking there's going to be some lessons. But when I got back home, I just had a lot of time to think. And he says, be still and know that I am God. And these lessons started showing up. And I started writing them down. And I was reminded of this quote from Ben Franklin. By failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. Okie dokie. Very true. So I've been, people ask me, well, are you going back to Everest? I don't think so. What are you going to do? I don't know. Because right now, I came back, and I'm in this transition place. I thought there's going to be another mountain show up, just like they always have in the past. And so I recently wrote a blog called Life Without a Rudder. And it feels like I have no rudder right now, because this boat's heading in a direction that I'm not wanting to go, but it's going in that direction. So there's still a rudder, but God's he's got the tiller in his hand. He's guiding this boat in another direction. I want to go this way, but you got to go this way. So I'm disobeying and I'm preparing, but I'm not sure what I'm preparing for. So eventually he'll show. He'll lift the fog and then I'll know. God is in charge, not us. Another powerful lesson. And I had to be very cognizant of that, because there's certain things that I want out of life and they're not always happening. And a big one was for me was loving others must be our highest priority. That came home really loud and clear, because immediately when my goal was snuffed out, it was all about the Sherpa. Then my daughters were frantically trying to get a hold of me at base camp, and we finally got connected, and I said, I'm okay, and I need to get back home and just hug on them and love on them. And that was really very special. And having a goal is good, but don't be too attached to it. You get what I mean by that? It's just like, you can have goals, but if it's something so important and you're going to be totally devastated if it doesn't happen, then that's not the right goal. Yeah, we can do things, but sometimes God has other plans, as he definitely had for us on Everest. Life requires an incredible amount of patience. I'm still learning that one. So eventually I might get that lesson. And trusting God, not in things and not in self. It's so important that we have this trust in him, because he knows what's best for us and he has our best interests at heart. And he's there to provide us with the fullest measure of his wonderment in this world. And it's just, if you take advantage of that and don't have your way of doing things, but be open to all things, then he can provide all things. If you're just focused on this, you're going to miss all this. So that was a huge lesson for me. So I want to close with an article that was written by Sheila Schuler Coleman, the daughter of Pastor Schuler. And she's a pastor in a church in Southern California. And she writes, very appropriately, Lessons from the Mountain. So in closing, I want to read this. I am so tempted to quit on this mountain. If I quit on my mountain, all I will miss out on is blisters on my spirit, burn in my heart, splitting aches in my head. Lord, I want off this mountain. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. I will not quit. I will not quit. Because I did not quit, I learned that the blisters on my spirit mean my faith will become tougher. I will be able to successfully walk paths that are rougher. The burn in my heart will give me a heart that is pure of motives. My motivation for climbing the mountains is not for myself, but because my heart burns for others who are lost and broken. The splitting aches in my head will give me the mind of Christ, teaching me to capture every negative thought and make it obedient to Christ, letting his attitude be mine. The higher the mountain, the harder the climb. The more arduous the journey, the more I will grow. The more impossible the trek, the more I need to rely on the guide. The more I rely on the guide, the more I get to know him and what he can do for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here today and for revealing yourself to us. You are our creator. You created each and every one of us to be special. We are grateful for your love and grace. We're also grateful to you for showing us what you want for each of us, for speaking to us in your small, still voice that directs us, and for guiding us when we thought we were lost. Help each of us to fulfill our purpose in life, and that you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.